yesterday's prophecies, today's headlines. This is the Hal Lindsey Report. And now, Hal Lindsey.
Good evening, and welcome to this edition of the Hal Lindsey Report. It's been a little over a year now since the P5 plus one nations, led by the United States, agreed to the Iran nuclear deal. Throughout the negotiations, Americans sensed that we are being intentionally left in the dark on many things. Many felt we're actually lied to about other things. Over time, we saw a major shift in priorities. It became clear that the administration wanted a deal, any deal, no matter what the cost. Shortly after the nuclear agreement went into effect, we learned that there were parts of it that neither the public nor most lawmakers would ever see. Deals within deals, secrets within secrets. President Obama still sees it as his signature foreign policy achievement. In an August press conference, he summed up his reasoning. It worked. But did it? How can we know? Not only are parts of the agreement incredibly obscure, but Iran itself operates under a shroud of secrecy. The president said, you recall that there were all these horror stories about how Iran was going to cheat and this wasn't going to work and Iran was going to get $150 billion to finance terrorism and all this kinds of scenarios. And none of them have come to pass. Caroline Glick of the Jerusalem Post wrote, as it works out, everything that Obama said about the deal with Iran during his press conference was a lie. Some of his lies became apparent within hours. The president claimed that the Israelis are now on board with the agreement. He said, Israel acknowledges that this has been a game changer and Iran has abided by the deal and they no longer have the sort of short-term breakout capacity that would allow them to develop nuclear weapons. Israel's leaders were stunned by this bizarre assertion. You can feel their anger and frustration in the response given by the Israeli Defense Ministry. They wrote, the Munich Agreement didn't prevent the Second World War and the Holocaust precisely because its basis according to which Nazi Germany could be a partner for some sort of agreement was flawed, and because the leaders of the world then ignored the explicit statement of Hitler and the rest of Nazi Germany's leaders. These things are also true about Iran, which also clearly states openly that its aim is to destroy the state of Israel. The concessions made by British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain at Munich were among the biggest blunders in world history. To compare the Iran deal to that is strong language indeed. But Israel didn't stop there. The ministry then pointed out that the Munich mistake led to the Holocaust. A rebuke from Israel doesn't get much stronger than that. But then, Reuters reported even more disturbing news. The United States and its negotiating partners agreed in secret to allow Iran to evade some restrictions in the last year's landmark nuclear agreement in order to meet the deadline for it to start getting relief from economic sanctions, according to a think tank report. Retired Army General Michael Flynn said that the deal looks worse and worse by the day. It's now clear President Obama gave away the store to secure a weak agreement that is full of loopholes. But Iran itself never actually signed the agreement. They can step away from it whenever they want. Most experts put their breakout time to getting a nuclear weapon at 6 months. So, what have we gained? Iran is brilliant at subterfuge. They may already be in the nuclear club. Mrs. Glick went on to say, while developing their next generation centrifuges, the Iranians are expanding the range and precision of their ballistic missiles, deploying them and increasing the size of their arsenals, despite the fact that these actions are prohibited under U.S. law and breach what was initially claimed about the ever-changing nuclear deal. The Obama administration has refused to impose sanctions against Iran. The deal created a cash windfall for Iran. Our own State Department recently reiterated that Iran remains the number one terrorist state in the world. Cash and terrorism make dangerous combinations. Russia is loaded with military technology, but in desperate need of cash. With the sanctions gone, Russia can legally sell weapons to Iran, and that's what they are doing. During the tribulation period described in the Bible, these two powers will lead a confederation of nations in an assault on Israel. That makes their growing alliance yet another amazing sign of the times. In April, Russia delivered to Iran several highly sophisticated S-300 missile defense batteries. The S-300s are effective against aircraft, cruise missiles, and ballistic missiles. Iran has now deployed them around its nuclear site at Fordo. Any reasonable nuclear agreement would have required a shutdown of Fordo. But it is one more area where the U.S. caved in to the Iranians. If the activities at Fordo are innocent, then why would Iran need to place these expensive technological marvels there? Iran has announced that it will be launching 3 new satellites in the next few months. One of the best ways to develop and test intercontinental ballistic missile technology is by building rockets capable of sending satellites into space. With massive new levels of income generated as a result of the nuclear deal, Iran is buying ultra-sophisticated weapons. They are also sending their military forces into key battle zones around the Middle East. As American power and influence diminishes in the region, the void is being filled by Iran and Russia, just as the Bible predicted. Each week on the Hal Lindsey Report, I try to show you how today's events are bringing to life the predictions of the ancient prophets. Like a watchman on the wall, I'm warning you that time is short. Christ will soon return for His church, and I want you to be ready to go. And I want you to see how urgent it is that you make certain your family, your friends, and those around you are ready to go too. Please help me continue this work and help me take the necessary steps to broadcast the Hal Lindsey Report into more homes in America. I need your help now more than ever before.
To support this program, send your tax-deductible gift to Hal Lindsey Media Ministries, P.O. Box 470-470, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74147. You can also support this ministry online. Visit hallindsey.com or call 1-888-RAPTURE.
Last month, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, or ELCA, met in New Orleans for their church-wide assembly. The denomination approved a proposal aimed squarely at Israel. It urges this church's members, congregation, synods, agencies, and presiding bishop to call on their U.S. representatives, senators, and the administration to take action requiring that to continue receiving U.S. financial and military aid, Israel must comply with internationally recognized human rights standards as specified in existing U.S. law. Stop settlement building and the expansion of existing settlements in East Jerusalem and the West Bank. End its occupation of Palestinian territory and an able and independent Palestinian state. All of those points are problematic, but let's just take at least the last one. Enable an independent Palestinian state. Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas was elected in January 2005 to a four-year term. 11.5 years later, he's still serving that four-year term. They haven't had a presidential election in all these years. That's not Israel's fault. The Palestinians have the authority to hold such elections. They just don't. Abbas knows he would almost certainly lose a general election to Hamas. That's why you don't hear the United States complaining that Abbas's presidency is illegal and illegitimate. All the Western nations believe that he's the best they're going to get. How can anyone expect Abbas and other Palestinian leaders to keep their word to Israel and other nations if they refuse to keep faith with their own people? In February of 2005, Israel unilaterally pulled out of the Gaza Strip. Every Jew left the region. Israel made an overture of peace, and the Palestinians read it as a sign of weakness. The nations of the world poured money into Gaza. But just weeks after Israel's withdrawal, the people of Gaza elected a known terrorist group, Hamas, to govern them. Money meant to build schools and hospitals went toward weapons of war, including a vast network of tunnels used for attacking Israel. How is Israel supposed to make peace with terrorists, much less enable an independent Palestinian state? When Muslim-dominated governments rule nations, democracy dies. Yes, that's a harsh criticism of Islam, but history proves it's true. Turkey seceded as a democracy for decades because it was a strictly secular society. With its recent shift toward Islamic rule, there has been a corresponding shift toward the rule of a strong man, Turkey's president, Tayyip Erdogan. The ELCA and other mainline U.S. denominations that support the boycott, divestment, and sanctions movement, known as BDS, should ask themselves this question. How would we feel if a terrorist group with the same ideology and brutality as ISIS existed within a few miles of us? Hamas and ISIS are peas in the pod. Do these churches really believe that Israel should be working to empower a Hamas-run Palestinian state? The Palestinian people will be represented when they are allowed to hold an election. At that time, a new legitimate government can say whether or not it will accept the existence of a Jewish state in the Middle East. Hamas would almost certainly win such an election, and it has already said it will do everything it can to wipe Israel from the map. Before Israel makes more concessions, wouldn't it be wise to know who they're making concessions to and what their disposition toward Israel will be in the long run? Hamas plans to continue encouraging terrorist activities. The Fatah Party, which governs the West Bank right now, is slightly less radical than Hamas, but it still actively encourages terrorism against Israel. Shouldn't these American churches call on the Palestinians to cease their terrorist activities? The United States has a long-standing policy of not negotiating with terrorists. Shouldn't we support our greatest ally in the region in that same policy? Italian journalist Giulio Maiotti has said, Christian children are massacred and everything is done in plain sight. Islamists proclaim on a daily basis that they will not stop until Christianity is wiped off the face of the earth. So are the world Christian bodies denouncing the Islamic forces for the ethnic cleansing, genocide, and historic demographic religious revolution their brethren are suffering. No. Christians these days are busy targeting the Israeli Jews. The Pope, who shouldn't represent the voice of 1 billion Catholics around the world, was not busy these days in writing an encyclical against the Islamic persecution of Christians. No, the Catholic Church was very busy in signing a historic agreement with the State of Palestine, a non-existent entity which, if it God forbid, should be created, would be the first state after the Nazi Germany to officially ban the Jews and expel the remnant of its Christians. Churches would do well to remember God's promise to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse.
To support this program, send your tax-deductible gift to Hal Lindsey Media Ministries, P.O. Box 470-470, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74147. You can also support this ministry online. Visit hallindsey.com or call 1-888-RAPTURE.
How can two people see the exact same thing and come away with utterly opposite interpretations? The answer is that they see things in different contexts. Individual events are like the dots that form the television picture you're watching. We make sense of them by seeing them in a larger context. Where do we get that context? It starts with parents and moves to friends, schools, and the various media. 6 years ago, the New York Times, citing a Kaiser Family Foundation study, reported the average young American now spend practically every waking minute, except for time in school, using a smartphone, computer, television, or other electronic device. Young lives are saturated with messages from school and the media. Those two activities fill their days and their minds. Those two institutions, school and media, provide the context within which the young see the world. And with few exceptions, the messages from school and media stand in firm opposition to the God of the Bible. Colleges are strengthening their filters on free speech. They don't want even a small morsel of politically incorrect truth to reach the students' consciousness. A few days ago, the Chancellor of the University of Nebraska spoke at the new student convocation. He said, "We do not tolerate actions of hate and disrespect." On the surface, that sounds good. But dig a little deeper. Remember that on a university campus today, a simple Christian testimony can be considered an act of hate and disrespect. Criticism of Islam or same-sex marriage is certain to make someone feel disrespected. The school's website says, "We believe in the freedom of speech and encourage the expression of ideas and opinions, and we do not tolerate words and actions of hate and disrespect." I'm sorry, but freedom of speech doesn't work that way. If I, as a Christian, say that Jesus is the only way to salvation, someone will call these words hateful and disrespectful. Nebraska's chancellor described his stand as non-negotiable. It's ironic that in an effort to create an atmosphere of acceptance, they use Gestapo-like tactics to stamp out dissenting ideas. That's the atmosphere on the American campus, as well as the entertainment industry. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. In this context, the word air means atmosphere of thought. Satan is the power behind the atmosphere of thought and the world system. Before we believe in Jesus Christ and are born spiritually, we are unwittingly dominated by this atmosphere. As prince of the power of the air, Satan rules over the thoughts of the world system. He injects his venom into education, philosophy, mass media, the arts, style, and culture. He will use a lake of truth to disguise a pint of poison. His deceptions about life and its purpose are lethal. He bombards us with his worldview every day using entertainment, education, and even some churches. But don't be discouraged. God is also at work among us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" With our hearts focused on Jesus, God constantly renews our mind with his view of life. We often hear Christians say, "We are in this world, but not of it." That's a reference to John chapter 17, verses 14 through 16, where Jesus said, "I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." We humans feel smothered beneath our daily problems. They overwhelm us. But God wants us to look instead at our daily bread. In other words, at his provision. We tend to look at things from the human viewpoint, which is our own ability to cope with problems. On the other hand, the divine viewpoint looks at God's ability to handle anything that comes along through a yielded you. There is peace of mind, stability, and power for the one who has the divine viewpoint. But let me remind you that if you are out of fellowship with God, then you won't see things through the divine viewpoint. That means if you have knowingly sinned and have not confessed that sin, you are out of fellowship. But if you confess all the sins you know about, then the Bible says that he is faithful and just to forgive you from all unrighteousness. That means even the sins you don't know about. Once you do that, your fellowship is restored and you enter again into the divine viewpoint. Whenever you become conscious of known sin, you should readily confess that sin according to 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Through the media, through academia, and even through government, we are bombarded by an onslaught from Satan. This is happening to you, and it's happening even more forcefully to the children in your life. But God is not standing by idly. He has given us full armor of his protection. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The Phillips translation says, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your mind from within." In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, I've just explained to you the difference between being in Christ, which are things eternal that cannot change and can't be taken away, and the things that amount to your fellowship with God, whether you're in fellowship or out of fellowship. Every believer has two positions. He has the position of being in Christ, which is eternal, and you have the position in this world of being in fellowship or out of fellowship. And that depends on whether you confess the known sins. But right now, I want to speak to you concerning eternal salvation. Do you know that you have received Jesus Christ and received Him as your Savior and Lord and asked Him to come into your life? Then right now, ask Jesus to come into your life and to give you the everlasting salvation and fellowship and forgiveness that He gives you the moment you accept Jesus Christ. Right now, invite Him into your life, and He will change your eternal destiny. This week, we lost the conservative American icon, Phyllis Schlafly, a powerful voice for American and Christian values. She almost single-handedly marshaled the opposition to the notorious Equal Rights Amendment and saw it defeated. I thank God for her dynamic life and leadership. Well, that's it for tonight, folks. God willing, I'll see you next week.
You've been watching the Hal Lindsey Report. To support this program, send your tax-deductible gift to Hal Lindsey Media Ministries, P.O. Box 470-470, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74147. You can also support this ministry online. Visit hallindsey.com or call 1-888-RAPTURE.